i.e. Coco, Merritt Island, Melbourne, Titusville, and the beaches, 91.5 FM, as well as W272BA, Coco Beach, and Vieira, FM 102.3.
Welcome to Trumpet of Truth with Sherry Medlock. May Holy Spirit guide you into all truth as Sherry sows God's love letter, the Bible, one book at a time, chapter, verse, and line by line. Sherry will also serve you Mystery Moment, Scott's Stuff, and an anointed prayer for healing. And now, here is Sherry Medlock.
God bless you. Thank you, Mr. Announcer Scott Merson, and welcome to Trumpet of Truth. Please open your King James Bibles to the great book of Matthew, chapter 21, verse 17, where we left off last time. Excuse me. Matthew chapter 21, verse 17. Before we begin, I want to invite every Christian in America to join me every Wednesday right here at 6 p.m. as we pray fervently for America. God is hearing our prayers. I teach the word first. You're also invited to come every Sunday at 5 p.m. for this live radio broadcast taping. I'm in Suntree, Florida. I'm right beside Scott Mercer's The Produce Place. The Produce Place is at the corner of Wickham Road and Panita Causeway. I'm right there, Sherry Medlock, Trumpet of Truth, at 2565 Sellers Lane, Melbourne, Florida. And now, Matthew chapter 21, verse 17. From God's heart to my heart to your heart. The untimely harvest is near your door. Hear it knocking?
Yeah.
The untimely harvest is near your door. Hear it knocking. We left off last time with Jesus cleaning house. They'd made his house a house of merchandise, and the scribes and Pharisees were not happy about that. And he was in a place called Bethphage. I asked you last time to underline the word Bethphage. It means house of figs. House of figs.
Verse 17. And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there.
Now, Bethany means the house of misery. From the house of figs to the house of misery. But what it means, a lot of challenges.
Verse 18. Now, in the morning, as he returned into the city,
he's coming back to the house of figs, Bethphage.
He hungered.
Now, Jesus is very God, very God, true God, Emmanuel God with us. But he's in a flesh body, so he's very man, a very man. And like all of us in our flesh body, he gets hungry. He needs some breakfast.
Verse 19. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon, but leaves only.
No fruit.
And said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. Verse 20. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away?
Now, Jesus is God, but it was in a flesh body, and God is a spirit. Now, you're in a flesh body, but you are in a spirit. Now, what the Bible says is that our spirit man is supposed to take over our flesh man. And if you're a real sanctified, in good standing with God Christian, your flesh does not take over. Your spirit rules you. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. So what happened, though Jesus was going to pick some figs if there were any there, suddenly his spirit takes over. And he knows his own word, and he realizes that this is the perfect time to teach his 12 apostles something they need to know, and you and I need to know, the parable of the fig tree. Mark chapter 13, Jesus says, now learn the parable of the fig tree. He didn't say tomorrow or 2 weeks from now, now, right now. And then it was not a suggestion. It was a not maybe if you have time. It's a command. Jesus commands us to learn the parable of the fig tree. So we're going to obey. Now you might want to make some notes here, because Jesus commanded you to learn the parable of the fig tree. And if you want to be in his will, you need to learn it. When you write things down, it goes from your head to your heart. That's the only thing wrong about cell phones. You don't know how to talk anymore because you got the cell phone mumble and you don't write things down. So that's why you don't grow very fast. So write it down. Now we're going to learn the parable of the fig tree as commanded in Mark 13. Number one, Genesis chapter 3. We go back to the Garden of Eden. Now we learned in Genesis 1 verse 26, God had created a lot of things and he created mankind in general. That word Adam means all the races, red, yellow, brown, black, and white. God said it's very good. But then God said, I need someone, a special man, through whom I'm going to send my son Jesus to pay the sin debt. So he created a special man, Eth Ha Adam, the man, Adam. He's the man. And then he took from his curve, rib means curve, a beautiful woman, Eve. But before they even got together as man and wife, they were staring at each other. They realized that there were two great trees in the garden. There were other trees to eat, but these were special trees. They really were not trees, it's a metaphor. There was a tree of life, but it wasn't a tree. You know who it was? It's the Lord Jesus, the giver of life. There was another tree there, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but it was not a tree either. The Hebrew uses the word otash. It has a backbone, a spine, a central nervous system to make firm like a man makes firm with a maiden. It was none other than Lucifer, dragon, serpent, devil, Satan, Antichrist. He's an angel, a cherub. Now God said, Adam and Eve, do not touch the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Touch is a Hebrew word, naga, do not lie in a sex act. But the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that old serpent, not a snake, just one of the devil's names, beguiled Eve, seduced her, and got her pregnant with Cain. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, at the end here, I'm so afraid you're going to be beguiled by the serpent as Eve was beguiled in the garden. When he got her pregnant with Cain, but then remember that she said, Adam, you do it too. Now you say, what? Adam did it too? Well, you know, man with man. Now, the woman Eve and the man Adam, Eth Ha Adam, realized they had sinned. They saw they were naked, but they were not so concerned about not having clothes on. They knew they had sinned, and God was going to come and check on them, would see they were naked without any kind of holiness anymore. So you know what they did? Adam and Eve made them aprons of fig leaves. The parable of the fig leaf. Now, if it had been fruit, it was forbidden fruit, that's a metaphor, they would have made a bib to cover the juice. They made an apron, you tie it around your waist, and it covers your private parts. They tried to cover the sin with fig leaves where they had sinned. They had been wholly seduced. Of course, God came and saw the whole thing. And so God made them coats of skin. What kind of skin? The skin of an animal. What kind of an animal? A lamb. To kill that lamb, he had to shed blood. Jesus is the Lamb of God who shed his blood for the remission of our sins. So that gave them hope. Now that's the first part of the parable of the fig tree, the seduction in the garden. The second thing you want to know as we obey Jesus' command to learn the parable of the fig tree, it's minor prophet Micah, chapter 4, verse 4, and minor prophet Joel, chapter 2, verse 21 through 25. It tells us there that God calls Israel his fig tree. Who is Israel? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God's children, through whom the Messiah came. Now, in the natural, a fig will give you potassium and calcium. It's very good for the bones. So methinks that God calls his chosen people, Israel, all 12 tribes, a fig tree because we are bone of his bone. See, he's the father and we're the child. Now, what you need to know is all 12 tribes of Israel are the fig tree. Unfortunately, very sadly, most people in the world, even most theologians, lump all 12 tribes into one tribe and call them Judah and don't even pronounce it right. They say Jew. Every time you see Jew, J-E-W, in the Bible, it should read Eudas, which means Judah. But that's just one tribe. But they are the fig tree, but so are all the 12 tribes. Now, in 1 Kings chapter 12, King David was the king of Israel, all 12 tribes. Then his son, King Solomon, became the king of Israel, all 12 tribes. But when Solomon's son, Rehoboam, took over the 12 tribes of Israel, the people did not like him. They didn't like his policies, like some of us do not like communism, socialism, Marxism. So 10 of those tribes, the fig tree, broke off from them, but they did a good thing. They retained the name, the House of Israel. The other two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, changed their name and called themselves the House of Judah, but they were still the fig tree. So what happened here? The Bible tells us that Sennacherib the Assyrian captured the 10 tribes of Israel. History tells us that they migrated over the Caucasus Mountains, settled Europe, Ireland, Scotland, and England, Great Britain. But tyranny arose, and a larger bulk of the 10 tribes, the seed of Abraham, Israel, came across the Atlantic Ocean and founded Canada and these United States of America. The larger bulk are the 10 tribes, the fig tree, are the United States of America. Okay, but where's the House of Judah? The Bible tells us that later on, the House of Judah, those two tribes, Benjamin and Judah, went back to the land of Israel, and that's Jerusalem. But what you want to know, where's the rest of Judah? The rest of Judah is in England. How do I know that? The Bible tells us that the prophet Jeremiah, we read this in Ezekiel, took two of the daughters of the last king of Judah, their names were Scuta and Asa, and he took Jacob's stone, the stone of Scone, and he caught up with the 10 northern tribes who were now in what we now call Great Britain. Scuta, Scotland was named after her, the other daughter was Asa, and that is the king line of England. Every king and queen of England has taken the coronation oath to keep the faith of Jesus Christ on that stone of Scone, Jacob's stone, that Jeremiah brought there. So see, some of Judah's there, and some would be in the land of Judah. Now, your third note that you need to know here is still about the parable of the fig tree. It would be Jeremiah chapter 24. Jeremiah chapter 24. We have a parable there. A parable is a story used to illustrate a truth. We have two baskets of figs. One basket is very, very good, ripe, ready for harvest, good to eat. But the other basket of figs is naughty, naughty, green, green, green. You don't want to eat that. It'll make you sick. It's poison. Now we learn in Jeremiah 24 that the house of Judah, those two tribes, the fig tree, were captured by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and were in captivity for 70 years. But then some of them, the good fig, came back to Jerusalem to build the wall and rebuild the temple. But with them came the naughty fig, not the good ones. Who are they? They are the Kenites, K-E-N-I-T-E-S. They're the descendants of Cain, and Cain is a child of devil when he seduced Eve and bore Cain. So there we have it. Now in Mark 13, the parable of the wheat and tares tells you the same thing. The wheat are the good fig, the children of the kingdom, and the tares are the children of the devil. We're learning the parable of the fig tree. Now one more thing. We go to Mark 13 where Jesus says, now, right this minute, learn the parable of the fig tree. Jesus tells us in Mark 13 that there will be one generation that will not die in the flesh, but will be here to celebrate the second coming of Jesus Christ, that good harvest. And he calls us the generation of the fig tree. Who would the generation of the fig tree be? Mark 13 says, when you see the leaves shoot, know that harvest time is near. That would be all of the elect who are alive right now, who are not going to be deceived by the Antichrist. So there we have the first part of the parable of the fig tree. Now, we know that Jesus knows everything. And he knew that it was not time for that fig tree to be in harvest. I did a little research. The fig tree, after the frost, puts forth leaves, but it's not time for it to bring forth figs. It brings forth figs in the summer, June up until September. Now in Mark 13, Jesus would say, he would say, pray that your flight be not in winter, but in summer. What kind of flight? Flight to be harvested. You want to wait for Jesus. If you go to the untimely harvest, you're going to be harvested by the untimely crew, the devil and his angels, because harvest is not in winter, it's in summer. Amen. So, who and what is the untimely harvest? First of all, I taught you Book of Revelation in 2020, and it tells us that the Antichrist is a devil with his Jesus costume on, and that he comes before the real Christ. But the whole world will think he's God. Half the body of Christ, Matthew 25, will go to him, untimely harvest, because they think he's Jesus. They'll be harvested out of season. Now, for those of you new friends on Facebook and Soundbook, you want to go back and get my teaching, Revelation 2020, Sherry Medlock, Trumpet of Truth, and you can get it on WMIEFM.com on demand. In Revelation, we learn that there are seven seals before Jesus coming. That's seven signs. And there are seven trumpets. That's events. And we learned that Jesus comes at the seventh seal and the seventh trump. He's seven. That's the last one out. But we learned in Revelation that the sixth seal is a devil. The sixth trump is a devil. But remember, he's going to pretend to be Jesus. Two horns of a lamb, but the voice of a dragon. In Revelation chapter 6, we see a rider on a white horse coming to conquer and to conquer, acting like he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's even got a bow around his head. As in Revelation 4, Jesus has a bow around his head. But we find that the bow around this rider is a sixth seal. It's toxic, cheap fabric imitation. Now, he's going to come, and how is Antichrist going to come before Jesus? Revelation chapter 12. Right now, the devil, while his evil spirits all over the planet, he is bodily held and restrained by Michael the Archangel. But at the sixth seal, the sixth trump, Michael the Archangel, Revelation 12, is going to kick Lucifer, that old dragon, that old serpent, that old Satan, that old devil, that old Antichrist, pretending to be, just kick him out of the sky. He's coming in the clouds. See how easy it'll be to go to the untimely harvest? Aren't we looking for Jesus to come in the clouds? Now, he's bringing an entourage with him. Revelation 12 says Michael the Archangel will also kick out the angels with him. They are coming with him. These are not good angels. They're called kings in the book of Revelation, and they're actually the fallen angels of Genesis 6 and the book of Jude. The Hebrew calls them Nephilim. Now, everybody came from God, the spirit body. We were all supposed to be born again, born from above, come through the womb of a woman to choose Jesus or the Bible. But the fallen angels that are coming with the untimely harvest of the devil pretending to be Jesus refuse to be born again, born from above, but they have an angelic body. They came on into planet Earth. Remember, just like Lucifer in the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they can make firm. So they had sexual intercourse with the beautiful daughters of Ethadam and the giants were their children. By the way, that's why Noah's flood, God got rid of that hybrid. So there you see. So you see, that's the untimely harvest. The Antichrist, 6 comes before 7. 6 comes before 7. Do you understand it?
Yes.
Okay, so far so good. Now, how can you not be harvested out of season? Because remember, the devil is going to look like Jesus, talk like him. He'll say, peace and safety, cause craft to prosper. And those fallen angels are going to be great preachers. They're coming into the Christian church. I will not let them hear, but they would invade most Christian churches. They are charismatic. But Jude says they are wells without water. They're empty suits. They're going to deceive everyone except the elect. And they're going to go for the women. So how can you not be harvested out of season? The untimely harvest is very near. We're on the threshold of that. Here's how you can do it. The Bible says the people perish for lack of knowledge. God does not want you to perish. I don't want you to perish. I don't want you to go to the untimely harvest. So let's get some knowledge. First of all, you need to know that history records that in the year 1832, a demented woman called Margaret MacDonald, she was very demented, she had an evil vision. Even she, in her dementia, said, this is evil. This looks like the devil. No, but he's so beautiful. Only Jesus is beautiful. It was the devil. So she said, no, I guess it's Jesus. Okay, Jesus is going to come and fly us all out of here before the tribulation of the Antichrist. Now, listen to me, everybody. In the same Mark 13, Jesus says, after the tribulation, meaning after the Antichrist is here, then, only then, shall the Son of Man come in his glory. So see, that defrocks that lie. But there were two itinerant preachers standing there, and they said, boy, that'll preach. That'll get us some fame. So they brought the lie, fly proverb that everybody's going to fly away before Jesus comes. No, Jesus is coming to fly us away. And indeed, that's not true. But they needed a scripture. See, you can take the Bible and kind of turn it around and, you know, turn it upside down and get any kind of thing out of it you want. So they took a little scripture out of context in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Here's a scripture they use to tell you you're going to fly away, that Jesus is going to fly you away before the Antichrist. Now, remember Mark 13, Jesus says Jesus is not coming after the tribulation, after the Antichrist. They said, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up in the clouds in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. All right, that sounds good, doesn't it? However, the air, that would be Greek, means pneuma, like pneumatic tires. It does not mean to fly to the sky, the cumulus stratus clouds. No, no, no. And clouds is a figure of speech which means crowds. It is true that when the real Jesus comes at the last trump out after the Antichrist, he's going to bring a cloud with him. And when Jesus comes, he's going to stay here on earth for 1,000 years, the millennium, and then he's going to bring heaven on earth. He's not going to fly away, and neither is anyone else. So what is 1 Thessalonians 4 about? It's where the dead. That's the subject. Paul says, if you've got loved ones who are Christian, who died in the flesh, you don't have to grieve like other people, because they're going to precede you. They're already resurrected. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And God's going to bring them with him when he comes. Amen. Caught up in the clouds, in the crowd with them. They are already changing the spirit bodies. We'll be changing our spirit body. 1 Corinthians 15:52, when the real Jesus comes, we're all changed from the flesh by the spirit body. Do you get it now?
Yes.
Now, just in case we got somebody doubting out there, because I know you've been brainwashed by that. In Zechariah chapter 5, we have another parable. We see a woman. I want to caution you. This is not the bride of Christ. A woman. She's actually Mystery Babylon. Revelation 18, Revelation 17, the harlot. She is in an ephod. An ephod is a basket that you harvest stuff in. The woman has hopped into a harvest basket. Now, lo and behold, we got a stork there, and he puts his wings on the basket. By the way, the Bible says a stork is a dirty bird. Now, wait a minute. Our God is an eagle, and our God is clean. Amen. Our God's an eagle. He's not a stork. But this woman, Mr. Babel Harlot, gets into the harvest basket, and the dirty bird puts his wings, and he tries to pick it up because everybody's expecting to fly away. He only gets it up a little while. It can't get up, and it can't get down. It's in real trouble. The woman is all the world and half the body of Christ, Matthew 25 and Revelation 13, who are going to go to the untimely harvest, and they think they're going to fly away. Now, one more thing about that, so you won't be deceived. Ezekiel chapter 13 in the King James Bible says, God says, I'm against those who teach my people to fly to save their souls. Now, in the NIV, it lies. It starts talking about birds. The NIV is full of lies. The reason I use the King James Bible is the only translation we have that you can translate and check out everything from the original Hebrew, Chaldee, or Greek. So God says, I'm against those people who teach my people to fly to save their souls. Now, we'll hear a little bit more of the parable of the fig tree.
Verse 21. Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you,
of a truth,
if ye have faith and doubt not,
if you have faith, don't doubt,
ye shall not only do this that was done to the fig tree, but also, if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and cast into the sea, it shall be done.
The word mountain there in the Greek is nation. What nation? The nation of the Kenites, K-E-N-I-T-E-S. Who are they? Revelation 2:9, Revelation 3:9. They say they are Judah, but they're not. They're the synagogue of Satan. They're the descendants of Cain, and Cain is a child of devil, when that old serpent the devil made firm and beguiled Eve in the garden. So you see, there they are. So we can say, we're not deceived by you, devil. We're not deceived by you, fallen angels. We're not going to have an untimely harvest.
Verse 22, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive.
Jesus is not changing the subject. He means that during that time of the Antichrist, which thank God has been shortened, Mark 13 to 5 months, Revelation 9, that what you need to be the pure woman, not the deceived woman, the bride of Christ, men, women, boys, and girls, God is going to provide it. Now, all of you have heard, and it's said in Revelation, that unless you take the mark of the beast, you cannot buy nor sell. Okay, so what is the mark of the beast? Well, what it is not a tattoo. It is not a computer chip. It is not a vaccine. Although computer chips and bad vaccines can alter your thinking. What it is, it says, don't take the mark of the beast in your forehead. What's in your forehead? Your brain. If you know that that first one coming is the devil pretending to be Jesus, do not be deceived in your mind. If you go to him, you've already got the mark in your forehead. Many Christians already have that mark in their forehead because they can't wait to fly away. What about the mark of the right hand? The right hand is what we work with. That's those who will be doing the work of Satan, thinking he's Jesus. Now, the mark of the beast, Revelation says, is 666. The devil was a six in the first earth age, the world that then was Lucifer. He wanted to be seven. He wanted to be God. Jesus is seven. The devil is six. Six comes before seven. He wanted to be, that's why he rebelled in the first earth age, but he was only a six. The devil, Lucifer the serpent, was a six in the Garden of Eden. But he wanted to be seven. He wanted to be the tree of life, but it was just six, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So before the real Jesus comes for the last harvest, the real harvest, Satan is coming as the Antichrist instead of Christ. He wants to be seven, but he is still a six. But what Jesus says, whatever you need during that time, you can't buy and sell, God will provide. God protects his elect. How do I know he's going to provide for us? Revelation chapter 12 also says that the dragon, that's the Antichrist, will go after the woman. This is the good woman. This is the bride of Christ who waits for him with a flood of lies. But the great eagle, not the dirty stork, shall cover us with his wings and feed the woman for times, times, and a half time. Amen. God protects his elect. Amen. Not one hair of your head shall be harmed. Amen. So you see, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls of America, of the world, the untimely harvest is at your door. Hear the knock. We're on the threshold right now. We don't know how long we're going to stay here, but I pray you will not be harvested out of season. The untimely season is at your door. Do not be deceived. I pray you are blessed. Amen. Let me introduce to you, man of God, my twin friend, the owner of the produce place, Scott Merson. How are you, Scott?
I'm doing very well, Miss Sherry. What a great teaching tonight.
Awesome word. Awesome. God's word is awesome. Well, David left his stuff in the cart. Ezekiel put his stuff in the bag. What is Scott's stuff?
Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Isaiah 45:22.
Absolutely. Amen. Perfect. That is so great. Thank you. Great, amen. Scott. Thank you, thank you, thank you. In a moment, I'm going to pray for you to be healed. But first of all, we're in the last hour here. Not a literal hour, but the last threshold of the coming Antichrist and then Jesus. If you're not saved, not sure you're saved, pray this prayer with me and mean it. And God will write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Here we go. Father, in Jesus' name,
Father, in Jesus' name,
I confess I have sinned.
I
repent of all my sins.
I turn from them.
I quit.
I ask forgiveness for my sins.
I ask the blood of Jesus will wash away all my sins. Save me. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. I believe in my heart. I confess with my mouth. That God raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus is my Lord. Please use me to win many souls to Jesus. Here am I, Lord. Send me. Amen. Now, for those of you who prayed that prayer, confession is made to salvation. In a little while, you'll get my telephone number. You need to tell someone. I invite you to call and leave your confession of faith on my voicemail. Say your name clearly. Don't do the cell phone mumble that everybody's taking over here. That's the devil's ploy to keep you from speaking the word of God. Say it clearly and I'll pray for you. And now I'm going to pray for those who are sick. Before I pray for you, we need to teach you a few things. Proverbs 18 talks about the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. We learn that you are a spirit. So the more your spirit man is fed the word of God, the greater strength and power you have over that infirmity or sickness in your flesh. See, the first thing I do when I get someone, Jesus heals them by my prayers, he does it. I say, get the word of God. Most of them will not, and so they go back and get sick again. Or we're praying for some people who are sick, they never hear the real word of God. So you see, you must get the word of God, and then you must believe the word of God. Isaiah says, whose report will you believe? See, you've got your body report, you've got a doctor's report, you've got lies, lies, lies. Whose report will you believe? Will you believe the word of God, or will you believe what your doctor says? You're going to have to make a choice there. I'm not against doctors. If you can't walk on water, take a boat. But they are human beings, and they believe in sickness. That's why they've been doctors. They want to help you get well. But you see, whose report would you believe? So feed your spirit mind. Feed your spirit mind. The Word of God. The Word of God. I've had to do it sometimes 24 hours a day. I did it when I had cancer twice, and I'm alive.
Amen.
If you, I did it, you can do it too. But you've got to roll up your sleeves. You've got a part to play in this healing. You're waiting for an electric shock. Get up off your sick bed and receive the Word of God.
Amen.
He sent His Word and healed you,
yes,
and delivered you from your destruction. Psalm 107:20. Psalm 103, He heals all of your diseases. Isaiah 53:5, with Jesus' stripes you are healed. 1 Peter 2:24, with Jesus' stripes you were healed. If you were, you are.
Amen.
With Jesus' stripes you healed. Malachi 4, to those who fear His name shall the Son of Righteousness rise with healing in His wings. Hail the word of the Lord. Your spirit will sustain your infirmity. Whose report would you believe? With Jesus' stripes you are healed. And we all say,
I agree in Jesus' name.
Nothing is given you to keep. Give it away. God will give you some more. Go and tell. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. This is your second best friend, Sherry Medlock. Your best friend is Jesus. I love you with all my heart. Now don't forget, we're on SoundCloud. All you have to do is type in Sherry Medlock, Trumpet of Truth, S-H-A-R-I, and then you can get Facebook, you go all over the world. I can't wait until next time when you and I get together as the family of God to hear the joyful sound of
the Trumpet of Truth.
Thank you for listening to Trumpet of Truth with Sherry Medlock. Sherry invites you to call her for prayer at 321-632-4631. Again, 321-632-4631. We can't wait until next week at the same time when you join us and hear the joyful sound of
listen to Sherry Medlock's Trumpet of Truth every Saturday morning at 9 a.m. right here on 91.5 FM WMIE. Sherry is an anointed missionary messenger to America, teaching God's Word book by book, chapter by chapter, and line by line. You can hear all of Sherry's teachings on demand on the WMIEFM.com website or on the SoundCloud app 24/7 by typing Sherry, that's S-H-A-R-I, Sherry Medlock, Trumpet of Truth. That's on the SoundCloud app. And remember John 17:17.
Hey,
thy
this is
word
Mike Palmer from
is
Lessons
truth.
For Living. We hope that you're enjoying the radio program. This is a great radio station, 91.5. We pray that God will help you do life right. We'll be right back.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. In that old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay.
Thank you. Listening to Brevard County's very best in contemporary Christian and modern praise and worship music. 91.5 FM WMIE. Lord, make me an instrument.
I'm coming.
You're listening to WMIE, Cocoa, Rockledge, Melbourne, and the Beaches, and W272BA, Cocoa Beach, and Vieira.
God never meant for his relationship with you to be tied to a list. That's law.
Dr. Tony Evans tells us what the Lord really had in mind.
He meant for his relationship to be tied to his grace, and that's intimacy.
Celebrating 40 years of faithfulness, this is The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans, author, speaker, senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, and president of The Urban Alternative. A lot of people think God's offer to be close to us is too good to be true. Well, today, Dr. Evans explains how the devil perpetuates that attitude and what you can do about it. Let's join him as he talks about one of the six lies Satan keeps trying to sell us.
Today, we want to look at lie number two. The second lie perpetrated in the garden is that God is holding out on you. The second half of verse 1 of Genesis chapter 3 states, "And he," the serpent or Satan, "said to the woman, indeed, has God said that you should not eat from every tree of the garden?" Let's look at what God actually said. Chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may freely eat. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day you shall eat from it, you will surely die." The first thing God talked about was all you could do, not what you couldn't do. Let's rephrase the question. What Satan is asking her is, has God put any limitations on you? Has he restricted you? Has he held you back? Is he saying there are things you cannot do? He enters her mind with a question about the goodness of God. Now, this raises a question. The question in the text: why put a not in there at all? Why just not let me eat whatever I want to eat? Whenever I want to eat it, simply because I'm in an eating mood. Why give me a not at all? Why can't I not only eat of all the trees in the garden, but why can't I eat the one in the middle? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There are a number of realities in this not, in this restriction that God gives, that is instructive for us today, as you will see. First of all, freedom involves choices. The wonderful thing about living in America is that you have options. The wonder of the American experience and experiment is the opportunity, at least on paper, all the time not realized in application, but at least the principle is there, that a man is free to pursue life and liberty. And he can go after what makes him happy. He can come up with an idea and facilitate it. But make no mistakes, there are restrictions in a democracy. There are limitations. You're not supposed to drive through a red light. You could argue, why put a not there? If I want to drive through a red light, why tell me I should not drive through a red light? I should not shoot through a stop sign. Why limit me? Because very simply, in order to enjoy freedom, there must be sufficient restriction so that you can maximize what freedom is. A tennis player isn't free to play tennis if there's no baseline. A baseball player isn't free to play baseball if there's no foul line. A football player is not free to play football if there are no sidelines. There are some knots in the athletic game for you to be able to maximize the freedom to play the game. The reason that God puts a negative is to create the option or the opportunity to maximize freedom. And in order to do that, there must